We shall continue our study on Habakkuk. I did not know that when I started this study that it would be so relevant to what we are going through today. I think it's okay. Because what we are facing through, what we are going through now, whether individually, personally, or even as a citizen in the country, is very relevant to what Habakkuk faced at that time. Last week, we discussed this very important question that faced him. Why does God not judge? He was looking around. The people of Judah were sinning. The people were corrupted. There was injustice. There was unfairness. There was discrimination against one another. There were crimes. But God did not seem to care. Why is not God punishing the people? And today, we are in this country. I think many of us Christians face the same problem. We see injustice around us. We see corruption around us. We see discrimination and unfairness against certain groups of people around us. We see crimes around us. We see actions being taken against certain people and certain groups with immediate action. And yet there are others who commit the same crime. No action seems to be taken against them. And those of us who stand on the outside, we wonder, what is going on? Is there justice with God? Is there justice in this country? Where's today we see affecting our Christian circle. The Christians in the world, many of them are going through persecutions. Many of them are going through tremendous problems facing those who were against them. We just have to look not only around us, but away from us, and we have heard of Christians being persecuted. And lately, there were a number of Christian women who were challenged to give up their faith, but they refused to do so. And then because they refused to do so, these women were raped in front of all the other people, and then they were crucified after their heads had been chopped off, and they were put to hang up on the crosses. And this is happening to God's people. Why is God silent? Why does not God judge? And then, in the case of Habakkuk in his time, when he asked, God, how long? Why are you not judging these people? And God said, okay, you want me to judge? I judge. I will judge these very people. And God says, I will bring in the Babylonians. I will bring in the Babylonians to judge you all. Those who had rebelled against me, those who had disobeyed me, I will bring in the Babylonians. Of course, he was not happy. That is very unfair. Why do you use an unrighteous people to judge people who purportedly are supposed to be righteous than these people? This is very unfair. Why are you doing this? Now, remember last week I gave you the background. That this was, and Habakkuk prophesied, it was roughly about the time when the Babylonians were about to attack. Perhaps 1 year only. And God gave the warning to Habakkuk, to the people. You repent. If you don't, I'm going to send the people, your enemies, to come and take you away from your land. So that was the background. Then we went through the biblical text in chapter 1. And we saw in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, Habakkuk's prevailing problem. How long? I see all these things going around me. How long are you going to tolerate these crimes, these things around me? Then God gave the amazing answer. Chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. Last week, I talked about that already. Wonder marvelously, ye will not believe, though it be told you. Why? I'm going to bring in the Babylonians, and I'm going to send you out of the country. And I told you the reason why God wanted to send them out of the country, because they disobeyed God's fundamental law. And that was, every seventh year, the land must have a rest. The land must have a rest. In other words, they could cultivate the land for 6 years, but the seventh year, they must give the land a rest for the land to fallow. And after that, they could cultivate the land again. But they, in their greed, refused to give the land a rest, a Sabbath rest. And hence, as a result, God said, for nearly 490 years, you have not given the land a rest. I will take you away. You owe the land 70 years of rest. 70 years, I'll take you away from the land, 70 years so that the land can have a rest, and after that, I'll bring you back again. That was God's promise, and that was God's punishment, and God did that. We know from history, God did that. So, coming back, God said, Habakkuk said, all right, why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you so silent for the meanwhile? Why? God says, I have my own timing. And that is on to today's study, chapter 2. And if you have your Bibles opened, please look at chapter 2 of Habakkuk, because then only you will be able to follow me verse by verse as I go through the text. So, Habakkuk was very frustrated. But from frustration, we see how in chapter 2, he proceeded on to faith, faith in God. And so the question was asked. Chapter 2 in verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. I will stand on that watchtower, and I will watch out for to see what happens, so to speak. And he says, I'm prepared. And he's very humble. I'm prepared to be scolded if I'm wrong. I have brought my complaints to the Lord. I have told him of what I do not like, how I wish the Lord would act, all my complaints. If he's going to rebuke me, all right, let him rebuke me, and I'm going to answer him. And perhaps there may be some of us also in this situation. Lately, I have been going through this dilemma of helping people who are very sick. And there are those who are just so sick that they cannot suffer anymore. They just say they want to go away from this place. God, take me home. How long? How long will I have to suffer? Take me home. That's the very question, the very request made by the patient. Take me home. I do not want to stay here any longer. I don't want to suffer any longer. What can I do? How am I going to advise? Suffering is too difficult for me now. I just want to go home. Take me home. And so, if that request to God, take me home, is a complaint that God is not happy with, let him rebuke me. Never mind. Let him rebuke me. I'm prepared to be rebuked. And that's the very answer that was given to me when I challenged the patient about this situation. I will answer to him. Let him scold me. Let him rebuke me. Show you that the person sometimes may be in such a situation that is very, very difficult for the person even to bear. And so there are people like that today who are sick, who ask the Lord, how long? How long? All right. Why does God not judge? When God judges, why does God judge so unfairly? This question also has been, as I said last week, has been directed at Christians in this country. We see all the things that are going wrong around us. Why are not Christians rising up to fight? Why are Christians keeping quiet? Why are Christians taking on the attitude to be subject unto the powers that rule? Well, that's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 13. Now the question comes, is it right for us to therefore protest, fight, and go forward, march onward and outward? Well, if you look back in the past, first the Babylonians came. The people of Judah never rose up to rebel. After Babylonians came the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, the next world empire. After them came the Grecian empire. After them, the Roman empire. And during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jews expected Jesus Christ to come as the Messiah to lead them to rebel. The Lord did not. The Lord just came, and the Lord even was treading the road to Calvary to be crucified. And the people of Israel, they were disillusioned. That's why they crucified him. And so comes this challenge. Yes, Christians stand for righteousness. They are to be the salt of the earth. But are they to rise against the government to fight and to protest? So this is a big question being asked in the Christian world today. Not only in this country, but also in many, many other countries. And I myself have been faced with this challenge. Now, the point is, God has his own timing. And this is what we must know. So the Lord answers now. The vision is yet for appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. God answers in chapter 2, verses 2 to 20. God answers. This is my answer. And this answer is for an appointed time, at the end it shall speak. In other words, the Lord will act. And the Lord will act at his appointed time. We cannot force the Lord to act on another time. You look back into history. When the communists in Russia, at that time it was known as the States of Soviet Russia, controlling so many communist states, and yet suddenly the Iron Curtain fell. What about the communists in China? There was a bamboo curtain raised and it fell. The Lord had his own way. The Lord has his own time. And we have got to abide by it. The Lord is still sovereign and the Lord is still in control. And if we act and we react, and we may not sure whether that when the time we act is the God's time. So we have got to let God allow things to come to pass so that at the right time, at the appointed time, he will act. And so at the end, it shall speak. It will be fulfilled. So God told Habakkuk to write down the vision. Now, this is the answer to Habakkuk's questions. Why is God so unfair to use the Babylonians to punish the Israelites? God's answer, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time, it speaks at the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So, to the patient who says, I want to go, you need to wait. You need to wait until God's time. And there have been people who have faithfully followed and who have come up well. somehow the Lord has seen them through, and the Lord said, it's not time, you still have time to go on, to recover, and to be a better person, because now you can go back to your experience and relate it to others to encourage them. So God has His own purpose. God has His own purpose. And likewise, here God says, you wait. At the appointed time, it will come. So, have faith in God. In other words, and chapter 2 verse 4, the first part becomes, the second part becomes the very theme of the book of Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. It's not only faith in God, but faith in God's timing. This is important. Faith in God alone is not enough. We must have faith in God for Him to work out all things well in His right time, in His timing. So, wait for its fruition. The vision is yet for appointed time, but at the end, it shall speak. At the end. Now, we are not sure what is meant by at the end. At the end here may be that 1 year later when the Babylonians will come and besiege Jerusalem. But the end there, as used in Daniel's prophecy, might take it back, take the prophecy back to the future. The end. Just now it was read to us from a passage from Revelation. Alright? At the end, in Revelation chapter 18, Babylonian surfaced again. And there was the mystery Babylon. And it will surface again in time of the Great Tribulation. At the end. So there could be, first, a fulfillment in the time when the Babylonians will attack Jerusalem. And there will be the ultimate fulfillment of it when, in the time of the Great Tribulation, the end will come and Babylonian will surface again. And so we need to have faith in God and faith in His timing. So, be wise. Chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 5. Do not be like the people who drink. Look at the first 5. Now, those people who drink will be Babylonians. They are famous for being drunkards. Positively, the judge shall live by his faith. Alright, that's the first thing that we need to know. And of course, faith in God, faith in His timing. Now, this verse, the just shall live by faith, is quoted again 3 times in the New Testament, and all by Paul. Paul says in Romans, the just shall live by faith. And in Romans, the emphasis is on the just. The book of Romans is a book that speaks to us of the justice of God. The just shall live by faith. In Galatians, he says, walk by faith and not by sight. And he emphasizes on the theme, living for Christ, walking with Christ. And he says, the just shall live by faith. And in Hebrews 10:38, if the unknown author to the book was Paul, then he wrote, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And therefore, you must have faith, because the just shall live by faith. And so we find the just shall live by faith is quoted in these 3 books in the New Testament, and all emphasizing on different aspects of that text, the just shall live by faith. It is a wonderful verse. We need to live by faith. Trust God for all things that happen not only around us, but that happen to us personally and individually. We must trust God. Negatively, not live by wine as the Babylonians. They are famous for their wine drinking. You remember the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar. He had a wine banquet. And at the end of it all, there came the writing of the wall, mini mini tekelu fasin. You are weak and you are found wanting. Let us trust God and for Him to work out accordingly. Let us not be so drunk that whatever we want to do, that we forget that God is in control. Therefore, now comes God's answer. Why He is bringing in these Babylonians to punish?
Judah. Here, from verses 6 to 20, we have a poem, a dirge, a psalm, singling out five woes, woe, woe, woe unto the Babylonians for what they were going to do. True, God was using the Babylonians to punish Judah, but it does not mean that the evil, bad Babylonians would be free from all their sins and all their crimes. No. God was using these Babylonians to punish Judah for their crimes, but after that the Babylonians will be punished. And therefore the woes are upon the Babylonians. How God will punish them after they have been used to punish Israel. Woe to the Babylonians. They were covetous and greedy. Chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Have a quick glance through. Chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Now, God uses five figures, five pictures, to picture the Babylonians, what they are like, in order to give us a better understanding and a better illustration of what they are. Firstly, the figure in verse 6, they are like an unscrupulous pawnbroker, leaning on exorbitant terms and piling up the nation's wealth. They take money. They take things that are not their own, like a pawnbroker. People who are poor, people who are desperate, bring their possessions to them and they take them at exorbitant prices that are far, far below the value. And then after that, when the person cannot redeem what is pawned, they will take everything away. And that's what the Babylonians would be doing. They will come in the siege of Jerusalem. They would go into the temple and they would seize all the golden furniture in the tabernacle, in the temple, and would take them all away. All the ark of covenant made of gold, the golden lampstand, all this furniture would be taken away into Babylon. This would be the punishment that the people of Judah will go through. Figure it out. Will not your debtors suddenly arise? The Babylonians are so cruel, they take away all these things. They exploit the people. Do you think that these people who have been exploited will just remain quiet? They will rise. But they will not rise on their own. God will act on their behalf. Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Chapter 2, verse 7. The forthright fact. This is a fact. Note, for all the woes listed, God gives a reason. God says, for. Verse 8, verse 11, verse 14, verse 17. For the four woes, the fifth one, he doesn't use for or because. He uses another word. You shall see that later on. But God says, you will be punished because. Now, in what way? The plunderer will be plundered by the remnant people. The destroyer will be destroyed. Babylonians, they came, they plundered Israel. And then they set up their world empire. And who came later on? The Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians came. And God planned from the very beginning. If you read Isaiah, God says that I have chosen Cyrus, my anointed, to deliver the people captivity, and they will, after the 70 years have been completed, God will appoint King Cyrus to declare that he will now allow the people in captivity to go back to their land. And that was at least 150 years before he was born. Isaiah 44. Before he was born, God had named a person a deliverer for Israel, so that at the end of the captivity of 70 years, the people could go back. God had all his own plans. God has his own timing. Have faith. Second woe. They were covetous, they were greedy. Verses 6 to 8. They murdered for gain and they were haughty. They killed a lot of people in the process as they invaded Jerusalem. And what picture was used? They were just like eagles, building up their nest up in high trees, thinking that no prey could ever, no other animal or bird could ever take away what they had stored in their nest. And the Babylonians were proud. They were very, very proud. And that's why God said to Belteshazzar, tonight, what you have will be taken away from you. You are weak and you are found wanting. That night, they lost. The Medes and the Persians, while Belteshazzar was celebrating in a wine banquet, they came under the ground and attacked. And we find that the Babylonians were defeated. Alright. So when they thought they were safe, they were not. Figure it out. Think for yourself. Would such plans at the people's expense keep them safe from the predators? Chapter 2, verse 10. They thought they were safe. Would they be safe? No. They thought they, like the eagles, keeping all their what they had stored up in the tall trees above, they would be safe. God is still in control. The fact is, the men might be killed, but the materials would cry out, murder. What does that mean? You see, when the Babylonians attacked Jerusalem, they razed Jerusalem to the ground. Everything was fled, and the Lord himself said that, and that later on, in 70 AD, again it was done, where the Lord prophesied in Matthew chapter 24 that no stone would be laid upon one another. And the Babylonians had already defeated Jerusalem in that light. They razed Jerusalem to the ground. And while the buildings would fall, the very bricks, the very wood in the very structures would cry out for revenge. Third woe. They were full of sin, iniquity. Chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. The figure used for them would be, they would keep building and building and building. But that building was constructed out of the blood of people. A lot of people were killed, and that's how they expanded their empire. And God says, you will not get away. So many people were killed in the siege of Jerusalem. Figure it out. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only futile? That all that you were doing to bring the Jerusalem down to the ground will be futile. All this will be just an ashes, all within ashes collected in one corner, because God is in control. Figure this out and know this. The Babylonians' boast would be as fuel for the fire, and their aggrandizement turned into ashes. All that they achieved would all just be useless, because above everything else, God's glory will fill the whole earth and all its fullness. Chapter 2, verse 14. God makes sure of that. They will bring about perhaps a temporary glory in one corner of the world, and then they will set up their empire. But God will set up his whole empire, the whole world around, and he will be sovereign. So Why is that? God's glory must be named throughout the whole world because of His commitment or His covenant with the people whom He had chosen. The Lord grants it as long as I live, and the Lord never dies. The continuance of His name ensures it. His name shall endure forever. And that's why today there are people who say the Jews or Israel are no more. They have been put aside and they have been thrown away. God has no more dealings with them. Not true. God has made a covenant with Abraham that Abraham's seed will last forever. And today the rulers of Israel have been put aside. In its place, you have the church. But the church will be raptured. And once after the church is raptured, God again will deal with Israel. God will take back Israel. And God will establish dealings with Israel again. He made a covenant with Israel. He will keep it. His name will then be proclaimed throughout the whole world. The character of God's holiness guards it. And you see in Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His holiness will ensure that Israel continue. The creation of God in the millennium witnesses to it. They shall not hurt nor destroy. Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. We have God bringing about the millennial earth. A earth and a kingdom of peace on earth. And that time Israel will have its prominence. And so we find God will keep all that He has said. We must wait for God's timing. The timing is important. So, fourth woe. They were full of wine. The Babylonians were notorious for their wine drinking. Person giving drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till the people who were given the drink became drunk so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. That was the debauchery that was found at that time, the immorality that was prevalent at that time. And so you find that the Babylonians were notorious for that kind of lifestyle. Wine characterized Babylon in all levels in their civilization. So figure it out. Who would be ashamed and who would get the glory at the end? It would be only God who will get all the glory. Their glory will be just temporary. Right. The fact. Their violence had made victims of Lebanon's forests of cedar trees and the creatures therein. Lebanon, to the north of Israel, was famous for the tall trees. The wood from the tall trees was used to make the Solomon Temple and many, many beautiful buildings in Israel. Now, they have robbed the trees. They have killed the creatures. And so, the violence that they heaped upon Lebanon, that violence will fall back on them. They had shed blood. They robbed those on land and cities of shelter and shamed their victims. But by their immorality, one day they would be overwhelmed and overcome with fear themselves. And that's what happened when the Medo-Persians took over and the Babylonians were no more a civilization. See, God's timing. God is sovereign in all things. Last woe, idolatry. Babylonians were famous for their idolatry. A worshipper of graven idols, molten images, and all that, of course, will be of no profit. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Figure it out. These idols that they worship, can they ever awake and speak or arise to teach? No. And woe to all those who worship these idols. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now, it is significant that the idolatry that was in the time of Babylon was mostly associated with mother and child, mother and child. They were copying and imitating the coming time when Jesus would be born. And so there would be all the myths surrounding the idolatry of that time relating to a mother and a child. Well, we won't go into that. You can read all about it from the internet too if you want to. Right. The forthright facts. Consider the change and the contrast. Chapter 2, verse 20. Now, all the other four woes ended with four, or because. But for the last woe, it is but. No four. God is not giving any more reason. God is going to establish a fact. But. And then God will establish His sovereignty, and the Babylonians will be destroyed. So the conclusion. Habakkuk 2 must stand in humble silence and in harsh hope of God's intervention. Now what does that mean? Let me explain first. In that bowl, the Babylonians would cry to the idols, "Awake! Arise! Hear us!" God says now, "I'm going to establish my glory. And when I establish my glory, all of you keep quiet. Be silent. Be silent. Don't shout. You don't have to awake me. You don't have to raise me, shout to me, arise." Just like Elisha did during the time when he challenged the people concerning idolatry. Now God says, "You don't need to shout. I am alive. Be silent. Be still and know that I am God." And so He said, "Be silent and establish His glory." The truth is that even Habakkuk must learn that as he sees God coming in to punish His people for their sins, for their crime, he must know that God has His own timing. He cannot force God to act before or later. God has His own timing. He must have faith in God, and therefore Habakkuk could not do anything else but just to be still and know that indeed God is God. Very quickly now, chapter 3. When God judges, He's awesome. Habakkuk's personal praise of awe and adoration. Chapter 3, he now bursts out into amazement and awe and praise for God as he sees God's plan unfold in front of him. Habakkuk's prayer and petitions. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It's not a prayer, it's a psalm. Actually, it's a psalm, a song of praise. "Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, reveal your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." He just submits. "Lord, you are sovereign. You take control over my life. What you want me to go through, I will accept. But in your wrath, in punishing the people of Judah, please remember mercy. Remember mercy." And that was Habakkuk's pleading. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigemno. Don't worry about that word. It's a bit strange word. People don't know what it actually means. It is perhaps a note for a musical instrument. Alright? And most likely chapter 3 is used in the worship service by the Jews in the temple. A prophet's petitions based on his knowledge of God's renown. "God, I know you. I know what has been reported about you, and I trust you. He pleaded for a revival and a renewal in his time. Now, I'm glad to hear that yesterday, a day was arranged for prayer at the MGC. I have not heard what has happened, but at least we know that there is the need to cry unto the Lord, asking the Lord to bless the assembly, asking the Lord to bless the country, asking the Lord to bless the Christians all over the world. A day of prayer and fasting as they cry unto the Lord. Perhaps we can also do so in our own private lives, not only for one special day, from day to day as we spend time with the Lord. He pleaded for revival and a renewal in his time. And it would be nice too if the Christians in Butterworth also do the same thing. Pray unto the Lord for revival and renewal. He prayed for the God to remember mercy and in his wrath as he punished the people. Habakkuk's Psalms of Praise, verses 3 to 15. God came from Teman and Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. That's how he started his psalm. Right. First, he started with God's coming or God's appearance. This is my God. He will come. God's arrival. He comes from Teman. He comes from Paran. Now, Teman in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2, is associated with Mount Sinai. Teman will be in Edom. Alright? And then, alright, he will come from Paran. Paran will be associated with the Exodus, when the children of Israel will come out of Egypt and will go to the promised land. And so, with the two locations, it would seem that God was now referring back to what the people of Israel saw and experienced in Mount Sinai and also in the Exodus, that the two of them, the two narratives, would now be the very basis for the psalm of praise for Habakkuk. Firstly, God's character, verse 3. His glory was glorious. It covered the heavens and the earth was full of praise. His splendor was like the sunrise with the radiant power gradually revealed. This morning we came to Butterworth and we saw the sunrise. Not the rising of the sun, the sun was already up in the sky, but the sun was brown and red, very beautiful. Now, that's glory. What glory would be like. But I'd like you to note, please, just look at verse 4. That while you will see the glory of the sun, its power would be hidden. Now, God one day will reflect his glory, but his power may be hidden. Look at the sun. The sun, we see, is glorious, but there's a lot of power. It's a ball of fire burning all the time. The plague will go before him. Pestilence will follow his footsteps. Chapter 3, verse 5. When he stood, he shook the earth. When he looked, he made the nations tremble. That's Habakkuk's appreciation of God. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. Chapter 3, verse 6. Even Cushan was named, that would be the countries around the route that Israel took from Egypt to Canaan. The countries around would be afraid. These huddling in tents and under tent hangings would be in anguish and they have no hope. But those people who are the Lord's will have hope. God's conduct. We have got God's appearance. We have got God's acts. That will be God's conduct. Think. Certain questions are now posed. Was the Lord angry with nature when he used nature to demonstrate and to manifest the power of the Lord in the Exodus? The earth's surface was creased with rivers. River Jordan was that the waters were broken up, and then the waters parted for the people to cross over. The mountains crumbled, collapsed, and curled up. Chapter 3, verse 10. You remember when God gave the law in Mount Sinai, there was earthquake and there was eruption. The waters above and below were lifted up in tidal waves and perhaps even a tsunami. Chapter 3, verse 10. That the waters would lift up their hands, so to speak, and that's where to allow the people of Israel to cross over Red Sea and into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. The sun and the moon stood stationary. You remember even Joshua asked the sun to stand still. Now all these were glorious acts of God working in nature. Was the Lord angry with nature? No, God was using all these to establish his glory. Could the Babylonians match God's majestic might? Could their horses and chariots match the Lord's? Chapter 3, verse 8. Their chariots would be of useless, just like Pharaoh's in the time of the Exodus. Could their bows, arrows, and spears match the accuracy of the Lord's weapons? Chapter 3, verse 9. Could the Babylonians match God's march? Chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. His enemies would be thrashed as an ox crushed the grain. Chapter 3, verse 12. The wicked and their leader would be stripped from head to foot. Chapter 3, verse 13. They would be struck down even as their hordes struggled to scatter their enemies. Chapter 3, verse 14. He had performed all this in Egypt. He would do it again with Babylon. Chapter 3, verse 15. And so the Lord posed all these questions to all of us. Those of us who are going through difficulties, think. God is sovereign. God is mighty. God is powerful. Have faith in him. Trust him. For all the aches that you suffer, for all the sicknesses that you suffer, for all the dissatisfaction that you see around you in the country, trust him. He is all powerful. So finally, chapter 3, verses 16 to 19, we see Habakkuk's peace in spite of perplexity. He was confounded. He could not understand all these things, as many of us would not. He was amazed and awed by God's answers. Chapter 3, verse 16. His whole person now reeled. His heart pounded. His lips quivered. His bones shattered. His legs trembled at these answers that the Lord had given to him. But he would rest in God. He would remain firm. He would wait for him to act. Don't act before his time. Trust him. Have faith in God. The just shall live by faith. Have faith in his timing. He acts at the right time. At the appointed time, he will not fail. The fig tree might not blossom. There might be no fruit in the vines. The olive might not give out its oil. At this time, there may be no fruit. It may be very barren. And it is very, very discouraging. Very disheartening. Very, very... Your heart may be broken when you don't see all these fruits around you. The fields might produce no food. There might be no flock in the fold or cattle in the shed. Nothing for you to depend upon. You look all around you. You cannot depend on these things. So what? Though there would be absolute ruin and abject famine, he would still rejoice. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. Can you say this to you? Whatever situation you are in today, whatever circumstance you are in today, even as I take my last meeting with you before I leave, my wish for you is that you will rejoice in the Lord. Take His joy, trust Him, and make Him your strength and your salvation. God was his salvation, the source and supply of joy. God was his sovereign. He was no more the why. Don't ask why, but know the who. Who is down to control? Trust the who. Why is up to him. The who is important. He will take care of you. God was his strength. He would be like the hind and walk in high places above the coming circumstances. God was his song. It would be played on string instruments for all to sing God's praise. Be able to sing. Be able to see the joy above all your circumstances rise above. So, in conclusion, chapter 1, Habakkuk commences with a dilemma. God, why are you so silent? Why so long? God is unfair for you to judge by using the unrighteous to judge the righteous. Chapter 2, Habakkuk was confronted by a woeful judge. True, God would use the unrighteous to judge the more righteous, the righteous. But the unrighteous will not go free. He will punish them. Habakkuk concluded with a doxology. Praise the Lord. I will trust Him. Whatever happens, no matter if I see no fruit around me, I will still trust Him. No matter if it seems that He is silent, I will trust Him. No matter how long, I will trust Him. He is my strength. He is my salvation. May this be your confidence in the Lord this morning and the days to come. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take my joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. May we pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. Lord, we do realize what Habakkuk went through at that time when he saw, when he dealt with Thee, when he saw the things around him and he could not understand, and he waited for the time for Thee to act, and yet Thou seemed to be so far away. Lord, we do pray that this time, even for all of us here, somehow or other, we may have the same problem, Lord. We may be facing the same difficulty, the same circumstances, and sometimes we may be burdened, Lord. And our cry may be, how long, Lord, before the healing comes? How long, Lord, before the answer comes? But we know Thou art sovereign. Thou art our salvation. Lord, help us, we do pray. Help us to rejoice in Thee, whether there's no, even at a time when there's no fruit, when the oil does not come from the olive, when there's no lamb in the shed. Lord, we do pray. Our trust in Thee may be steadfast and strong. Help us, O Lord, stretch out Thy hand to save us. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.